Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I grew up in the Ozzie and Harriet, Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best generation, where if my father saw a man kissing another man's wife on TV, much less getting into bed with her, the TV was off for the night. Today is a different story in most families. Sin is not confronted. The self, instead, is indulged. Yes, you live in a culture where you are increasingly becoming desensitized to sin. Because you have told people for decades that their feelings are okay, and that they are okay, and that whatever they do is okay, you should not be surprised when people go into workplaces, into schools, into their own homes, and shoot and kill. You ignorantly think that you can watch countless hours of movie entertainment where you see sexual promiscuity and that it will have no effect on you or your marriage. You see episodes of Will and Grace on TV that glorify homosexuality, and you laugh instead of vomit. You hear a group of United Methodist pastors that consecrate homosexual marriages, and you hardly blink an eye. You unwittingly join the ranks of millions who bow down to the altar of professional sports, where billions upon billions of dollars flow while schools and churches struggle to pay heating bills. You seek to serve the larger suburban congregations with the big fat salaries while abandoning or ignoring the struggling parishes and pastors of the inner city, the rural countryside, or the faraway mission. Your quiet acceptance of Roe versus Wade since 1973, 26 blasted years, 27, has led to a generation of people that have grown to question the sanctity of life. You should not be surprised that they are increasingly seeking to end their own life or the lives of their handicapped children or their aged parents. If a Jonah were to come to your Nineveh or a John the Baptist to your wilderness, you might be among those that declare them to be psychologically unstable. In so many ways, we have become lovers who intimately unite ourselves to this sinful and corrupt world. The Apostle James, preaching with the frankness of one of Israel's fiery prophets, pronounces each of us guilty of adultery. What causes wars and what causes fightings among you? Is it not your passions that are at war in your members? You desire and do not have, so you kill. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and wage war. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Unfaithful creatures, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to become a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. This is a refreshingly clear and unclouded message for our Lenten tide. James does not dance around the facts or worry about causing offense. He confronts sin that is at war in your members and in mine. We flirt with the world, not realizing just how weak and susceptible we are to her seduction. We tire of being the faithful bride of Christ that is scorned in the world, and instead we long and we begin to act like the whore of Babylon, whom the world embraces and delights in. So how are we to deal with that war that is at work in our members? James reminds us so clearly here in this text that we cannot, no matter how strong our willpower, conquer this sin on our own. He writes, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." He is not a cheerleader telling us that if we try harder, if we only reach down further inside, we can do it. No, he tells us to give up such illusions. He gives us a message that rings true again this Lenten tide. Submit yourselves to God. Come near to him. Humble yourselves. Like Israel's faithful prophets of old, the Apostle James directs us to the presence of God. For sinners, coming into the presence of God isn't necessarily a very comforting thought. We feel like Isaiah of old. "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." This blistering text, however, does not leave us without hope. James writes, "He," namely God, "yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." The gospel in this text is unmistakable as James continues. He, God, will come near to you and he will exalt you. God calls us to come humbly as a beggar to where his gracious presence is found. Our old Adam does all he can to avoid the baptismal font because there he is drowned. There he is held under the waters so that he may struggle and die, so that we may be cleansed, that we may be lifted up, and Christ may live anew in us. What we cannot do in conquering sin, Christ has done for us. Christ is the one who resisted the devil that we so often succumb to. He is the one that resisted the temptations not only for 40 days in the wilderness, but throughout his holy life, even at the moment of death. It is he who became God's enemy on the cross, so that we who are the true enemies of God might be reconciled to him, might through the only true Son become sons of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. As we come into the presence of a holy God, inwardly grieving and mourning and wailing concerning our unholiness, he cleanses us with his word of pardon. For the sake of Christ, he lifts us up, not only off of our knees, but he lifts us up and exalts us farther than anything in the world could exalt us. He lifts us up to the heavenly places, and he seats us at his table, where he feeds us with his Son's very body and blood, which bring us life, forgiveness, salvation, where we are made friends of God and enemies of this sinful fallen world. There, here, right in the presence of God, our guilt is taken away, our sin is forgiven, our grief, our mourning, our wailing, our gloom are all transformed into peace, because his abundant grace is offered and given here in his presence over and over and over again James' teaching is something we dare not dismiss as a pietistic sanctification-oriented tirade. The source of his teaching is not just an isolated proof text from Proverbs. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The source of his teaching is his own half-brother, his Lord and ours, who taught, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.